We know that the Philippines had been occupied or conquered by the Spanish for more than 300 years. And many things that we observe from the Filipinos have been influenced by the Spanish people. What is one thing that the Spanish people influenced that Filipino people have adapted? What is it? Are things that the Spanish left as their mark in their influence to the Philippines. What is it? Surnames, family name, that's right. You can observe in the Philippines, you hear family names like Fernandez, Lopez, Gomez, De Los Reyes, what else? Jimenez, Morales, Perez, Torres, and there's someone who went to Baguio City, and he was renting a car, and the receptionist asked, "What's your name?" "My name is Policarpio Perez," he replied. Curiously, the receptionist asked, "Are you a tourist?" And the renter thought he was asked if he is Torres. He said, "No, I'm Perez, Policarpio Perez." I don't know if you can. It is better if when I say it in Tagalog. Would you like that? Meron po mga turista pumunta ng Baguio. Ganito yan. And nag-rent po siya ng car. Ang sabi, ay punta doon. Anong tinanong ng receptionist, "Anong pangalan mo?" "Policarpio Perez." "Kayo po ba eh, tourist?" "Hindi, Perez, Policarpio Perez." Mas maganda, di ba? Well, tourist, not tourist, tourists, they travel to another places for leisure, and tourists are transients. Have you heard someone said, "I am transient in this world. Heaven is my eternal home." Have you claimed that before? Life on earth is temporary, truly. And we are all transients in this world, in this earth. Nobody lives in this world eternally, forever, on temporary world. So everyone will be transported into eternity. Believe it or not yet? We have to prepare for our eternal life. Think about this. What inspiration, what ambition, what goal do you wish that could be significant, essential to your life in eternity? What is it? Pray about that. Pray of anything you want to attain in this world, not just to live in this temporary world, but also to be translated to eternity, transmitted into eternity. Do you hope to enter heaven one day? Do you? Yes. You are not alone. Multitudes want to live in eternity, in heaven. But be sure that you have sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If you have Christ in your life, you have eternal life. Jesus said, "He is the truth." You believe He is the truth? Great. You don't believe? Then it's your choice. And one requirement that the Lord Jesus said, if anyone enters heaven on personal effort, is perfection. Perfection is requirement to enter heaven. Believers or not, perfection is requirement to enter heaven. Christ requires all children of God to be perfect. How could that be? He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, let's read together. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, this is impossible for a human to be perfect. Perfection is impossible for our human ability. Nobody is perfect. Everyone knows that. You know that. Yet Christ requires us, requires perfection from all children of God. Be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. How could that be? Listen carefully. The Lord took our sins, nailed them with Christ on the cross. When Christ was buried, our sin was buried, but Christ resurrected. Now, Christ was crucified for our sins. Do you believe that? If you sincerely believe that the Lord took our sins, sin in the past, sin at present time, and sin that we haven't committed yet in the future, if you believe that, then we are perfectly cleansed from sin in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of human, you are not perfect. But in the eyes of the Lord, once you believe that the Lord took your sin, our sin in the past and present in the future, in the eyes of the Lord, we are perfectly cleansed. The blood of Jesus washed away our impurities in us so that sin cannot dictate us, cannot dictate our mind, our action, our mouth to commit sin. How strong do you accept such mysterious truth? If you have a little hint of doubt, pray, Lord, increase my faith to believe that you took all our sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Do you now believe also that in the eyes of God you are perfect? That's mystery. By faith we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. What is the mystery that happened to us? It explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. This is from New International Reader's Version. Let's read together. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. He has given us the task of bringing others back to him through Christ. God is bringing the world back to himself through Christ. He did not hold people's sin against them. God has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. So we are Christ's official messengers. It is as if God were making his appeal through us. Here is what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God. Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him become sin for us, so we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. We, in the eyes of God, are righteous by faith in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was tortured. He died. Those were eternal punishment for our sins. He suffered for eternal punishment for our sin once and for all. Our sins were buried with Christ, but Christ resurrected. He returned to heaven, prepares a place in heaven for all believers. And he is waiting for a time that God set for him to come again and take into heaven all believers, believers who died and believers who are still alive. when He comes, He will take all of us into heaven when He comes. That should be a very simple explanation of the good news of salvation from eternal destruction, salvation from eternal torture. But not everyone is ready to seriously accept it, sincerely. Not everyone. Why? Let's reflect on what is written. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise in verse 18 and 19. Let's read. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Do you consider yourself as intelligent? Listen carefully. Without the inspiration, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, nobody accepts that Christ was crucified as payment for the penalty of our sins. Nobody would do that, because the inclination of the human heart is to do evil and to resist God. That is the inclination of our heart. That is our human instinct, sinful instinct. So they think it's nonsense, it's foolishness. When they hear the gospel, they think it's foolishness, it's nonsense. How can the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross be a substitution to the punishment of all sins in the world, when they think that I have no relation with Christ? Maybe a friend can sacrifice for a friend, but not for a stranger. For a stranger, how could that be? But Christ, our Creator, knows every one of us, even if we don't know Him. He knows us because He created us, and He loves us even if we don't love Him. Together, let's reflect on Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. Here is how God has shown His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Christ has made us right with God. So we are even more sure that Jesus will save us from God's anger. Once we were God's enemies, but we have been brought back to Him because His Son has died for us. Now that God has brought us back, we are even more secure. We know that we will be saved because Jesus lives. And that is not all. We are full of joy in God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, God has brought us back to Himself. All right, that's very simple. It's easy for everyone to understand, but it is only by faith we believe it, that what has been said in the scripture is true. To understand it is this is different from believing it. Understanding is take it into your heart, follow what it says, and it's not just accumulating information in the head. The intelligent may argue, how can the scripture, how can the book prove that believers are reconciled with God? How could that be? Of course, it is by faith we believe. It's not by reason. It's not by explanation or logical know-how. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us when we put our trust in Christ. So that as God speaks through the scripture, we believe it. The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts, helps us to say, yes, that is true. In our mind, He helps us to believe that Christ saved us from the wrath, anger of God. Practically, when Christ is at work in our lives, He transforms our lives. He transforms the way we speak. He transforms the way we do things. He transforms the way we decide on things, and even our choices, how we choose things. He helps us. So there are many times we decide on things, and we think I think this is good because others are doing this good. But pray that the Lord would confirm if that is really good for you. Because not everyone that is good for others is also the will of God for you. Maybe it is good for others to become politician, but it is not good for you. Maybe God wants others to become businessmen, but it is not good for you. So ask the Lord. It's not because everyone is doing a business or something that it is good for all Christians. God wants us to excel in the good work He prepared for us. He had already prepared it. So ask the Lord, determine or know your spiritual gift, because your spiritual gifts also helps you to find that career He wants you to excel. Now look, for example, your gift is encouragement. Maybe God is helping, God wants you to become a counselor to encourage others. But God doesn't want you to become a businessman, because becoming a businessman, you need to exert your authority. And that is also the gift of administration. If you don't have that gift of administration, you do not like to become a businessman. You don't. If you have the gift of generosity, maybe God wants you to become, to earn much, much, much money. Go work in the financial world. I don't know. Because you have that generous heart. So that when you have abundance, you would share your abundance. And people who are blessed through your abundance, praise God. And the Lord pour out or consider that you are accumulating your treasure in heaven. Not everything that is good for another person, for your friend, is good for you. Think about that. And this is the problem of many young people. I have that in my experience. Because engineering was very popular in my generation. Everyone who goes to engineering feels like they are superstar. So I went to engineering. But the Lord do not want me there. The problem of young people is the same. We were young people once, so we understand. Because their classmates went to engineering, they all want to go to engineering because they're... So as for believers, instead of following what others are doing, first pray, Lord, what is it that you want me to excel? Make it very clear for me to follow and glorify your name. The scripture, the word of God, read that, ask the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit help us. When the Holy Spirit transform us, that is our testimony. And Apostle Paul, he talks about the transformation in his life. Apostle Paul was formerly called what? The former name of Apostle Paul was Saul. Saul. Before he believed in Jesus Christ, he was called Saul. He was very zealous Pharisee promoting Judaism. And because at that time, Christianity was growing in followings, he persecuted Christians. He doesn't want Christianity to occupy Jerusalem. That was how zealous Saul was. And then Christ revealed himself to him. He was transformed, and he defended the gospel of Christ. The former Saul, who became Apostle Paul, the transformation is very clear. He was persecuting Christians. When he was transformed, he was defending Christianity. What transformation do you have in life? Now, Apostle Paul testified in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is, what? The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God, the gospel, the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. We cannot transform people even with our intelligent, eloquent speaking. It's by faith they would be transformed. God loves all his creation. God loves us. God loves you. But only when we believe the gospel of Christ in the power of his cross that we can be assured of salvation, salvation from eternal destruction. Let's learn from Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. Think about that. He turned his back to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because the Lord knows the person who would not believe in him. He knows. Christ knows that the Pharisees and the Sadducees will never believe in him. Actually, Christ declared that we have to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter heaven. The Pharisees knows that they are the most righteous people on earth. And Christ approved that. In the eyes of Christ, the Pharisees practiced the best righteousness among all humans. But still, that Pharisaical righteousness is never enough for them to enter heaven, even for us. If we rely on our human righteousness to enter heaven, we have to surpass that Pharisaical righteousness. It is not possible. We cannot even do righteousness, half the righteousness of the Pharisees. They are very righteous. In the eyes of the Lord, he knows. They are very righteous. Legalistically righteous. And this is why only by faith in Christ that we can enter heaven. Not by human effort, not by human righteousness. We can never surpass the rigid practices of Pharisaical righteousness. We can never. The Pharisees presumed that they were very intelligent, but they failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior that they were waiting for. So instead of believing in Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they engaged themselves in argument, in debate. What's the sign? What's the sign? What can you show us that you really are the Messiah? Even if he would show them, they don't believe. This is why he didn't waste effort to explain to them much, because they won't believe. And sometimes we need to be prayerful. Sometimes we may encounter Pharisees. I've seen Pharisees acting like Pharisees, I should say. I share the gospel. Yeah, I know. They know the gospel, they know the Bible, but look at their life, it's really different. They would even try to teach me about the Bible. And no, this is a waste of time. Just pray for them. Let's read verse 20. Where is the wise person? Where's the teachers of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That term philosopher is also interpreted as wise individuals who engage in argument, in debate. Here is a trivia question. Which ancient city had raised many philosophers? Where? What? What ancient city? Athens. The Corinthians, the believers in Corinth, they were very particular about this reality because Corinth is just less than 100 kilometers from the city of Athens, maybe more or less 80 kilometers, 80 to 90 kilometers. That's how far. Where is 80 to 90 kilometers? How far is that? Lockport, Gimli, Selkirk, I don't know. So they know. And probably there were Christians from Athens who joined the Corinthian church because Corinth is the city where business was. And businessmen went there, perhaps. Or they just cannot stay in Athens because there are a lot of philosophers in Athens, so they went to Corinth. Together, last read. Acts chapter 17, verse 18 to 21. A group of Epicurean and Stoic thinkers began to argue with him. Some of them asked, "What is this fellow chattering about?" Others said, "He seemed to be telling us about God's word we have never heard of." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus. He was telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They took him to a meeting of the Areopagus. They said to him, "What is this new teaching you are giving us? You have some strange ideas we've never heard before. We would like to know what they mean." All the people of Athens spent their time talking about and listening to the latest ideas. People from other lands who lived there did the same. Let me give you some background information. Who were the Epicurean? Epicurean or followers of Epicurus, they promoted three ingredients of happiness. I read through many Facebook articles. This is how you achieve happiness. Maybe Epicurean is one thing you want to follow. I don't know. They said Epicurean, three ingredients of happiness. Friend, freedom. And analyzed life. Analyzed, meaning you think about, you assess things, evaluate things, assess. And they also believe in self-sufficiency to secure happiness. That is the Epicurean. How about Stoic? Stoic, no, they are not controlled by emotion. You know that. But they promote wisdom, justice, courage, and moderation. That's very good, right? Moderation, meaning no extremes. That is what they promote. They have no concern of anything outside their control. If they cannot control the politics in the Philippines, they do not pay attention to that. They think, behave always under their control to achieve flourishing life and live well. That is great, right? So many times we are also thinking like a Stoic. You do not need to do that. It doesn't bother you. You do not need to talk about those issues because it's not your cup of tea, as you say that. How about Areopagus? What is Areopagus? It's translated as hill or mountain, hill of Ares, or hill of Mars. Who is Ares and Mars? Ares is the Greek god of war. Mars is the Greek god of the Roman god of war. So, Ares in Greek, Mars in Roman. So, Areopagus is hill of Ares. That's actually the Areopagus, the hill of Ares in Athens. It's an open space on top of the hill of the god of war. And the meeting of the Areopagus was the meeting of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court go there and have their discussion on top of the hill. I don't know if that was the exact situation at the time. Maybe they have put many benches or anything else, but it is open. Open space on top of the hill of Ares or Mars Hill. Imagine that the meeting held in Areopagus. There were Epicurus on the other side, Stoic on the other side. They attended and they discussed. And there were also spectators. It is open to spectators. They have been, maybe they have hated debates, arguments, and spectators heard it when Apostle Paul explained the gospel of Christ. Actually, it concluded in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 to 34. They heard Paul talk about the dead being raised. Some of them made fun of this idea. Others said, "We want to hear you speak about this again." So Paul left the meeting of the Areopagus. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed in Jesus. Dionysius was one of them. He was a member of the Areopagus. A woman named Damaris also became a believer, so did some others. Among many places that Apostle Paul went to and preached the gospel of Christ, have you read the Bible if Apostle Paul planted a church in the city of Athens? Was there a church in the city of Athens in the time of Apostle Paul? Or have you read a letter to the church of Athens, some kind like Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians? The scripture has no record of letter of Paul to the church of Athens, although some people are claiming that Paul had wrote the letter to Dionysius. He had a letter to Dionysius and maybe that's some of the problems in Athens. I don't know about that. I scanned, but I didn't read through, because when I started reading that letter, it's kind of like confusing and it may disturb believers. And maybe that is one reason when they canonized, when the leaders in the formation of the Bible talk about it, now this is contradictory to the Bible. So maybe that's the reason they did not include in the Bible. I don't know. But people in the city of Athens, they spent time, they argue, debate about latest ideas. No, this is right. No, this is what I know. Something like that. That is what they spend their time, which is sometimes good, sometimes not very good if you waste your time talking about things that you cannot control, like Stoic. There were many philosophers, there were many wise men in Athens. But what is interesting, truly interesting, is that there was no known church started by Paul in Athens, where there are a lot of intelligent, wise philosophers. He left Athens, went to Corinth, and there in Corinth he started a church. Perhaps believers in Athens, they transferred to Corinth because they cannot find organized local church in Athens. So they went to Corinth. And this is why this letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians talks about the intelligence, the wisdom of the wise. God, think about this, did God design it that no church should be planted among philosophers? Did God design that no local church be planted among philosophers? Let's read again verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through it, its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Save those who believe. Did not say, who saved those who are wise. In the wisdom of God, he designed where local churches should flourish. And the Lord had designed it that wisdom of the world can never know him. Worldly wisdom assumes that the message of the cross of Christ is nonsense, foolishness. That's the wisdom of the world. Does God love the idea that the wise in this world reject that Jesus Christ died sacrificially for the forgiveness of sin? Does God love that? Love it? God is pleased with that reality. Why? Because it is contradictory to his design. His design is everyone would be saved by faith in Christ. Not by reasons, not by logic, not by intelligence. If by human logic, if by human intelligence and reason, if it is human logic, intelligence, reason, that a wise person comes to know God, is that fair? It's not fair, right? It's not. Because not everyone is logically talented. Then every lawyer would be saved because they are very good in argument, and they are talented in debate. They are practiced, but not everyone is as good as them. There are only few intelligent individuals who are good in reasoning. How could that be fair? So how about the ordinary person, the person who do not even know how to argue, a person who just kept quiet and not want to express his ideas? How could he be saved? How can they know God if they don't know how to express themselves in words and language to argue or debate? This is why only by faith we believe in Christ, and by faith we believe in Christ we come to know God. Both the intelligent person, the good in debate, the good in logic, and the ordinary person who don't know, who is quiet, who do not want to speak, both have opportunity to believe. Isn't that very brilliant design of God? It is extremely brilliant for believers. It is extremely brilliant that it is by faith we come to know God, not by logic, not by reasons. One practical proof of practice of faith in God. Practical. This is how we can practice. It's not by reason, but it's our obedience. We practice God not by reasons, but by obedience. Giving of the tithes and the offering. Now, for if you haven't heard yet, the basket we leave in front, and not just in the previous that we go on the seats to collect, that is to lessen the effect of the virus. That's the purpose of that. So that after the worship service, it's you who would come and just drop your tithes, the tithes of God, in our offering. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Give him the first share of all your crops. Then your storeroom will be so full they can't hold everything. Your huge jars will spill over with fresh wine. Now, giving the tithes and offering, this is something that you would know if a person is a believer. No, I go to church, but I don't like to go to church because they always preach about tithes and offering. Now, pray about that person because he doesn't know what he's saying. Maybe he doesn't even believe in God. Believers here and abroad, believers, I know of many believers in this sanctuary. They are very serious in honoring the Lord with their tithes, with his God's tithe in their offering. God's tithe is 10%. Beyond that is your offering. They have practically proven that the Lord supplied their practical needs with sufficiency. You feel like your income is not enough? Now, pray about that. Because when you give first to the Lord, he makes sure that you would have sufficiency. And the Bible promises it. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Give him the first share of your crops. Your storeroom will be full. Not just full. Your storeroom cannot hold everything. A huge jar will spill over with fresh wine. It explains, you have excess of what you need. You have excess of what you need. It's real. It's real. I strongly preach this, even if there are a lot of commentators out there, because I personally believe it and practice it and experience the overflowing grace of God when we give first. There was even a young person I met from here. This is my first job, Pastor. Really? And I plan to give my first month's salary to the Lord. And this person is very quiet and he's listening. I believe his parents has influenced him very well, but I also believe that it was God who moved his heart. At the time, I feel like shouting or something, but most of the time, I'm not very expressive. So, right, we're praying for you. That's all I say. But deep inside, when I recall, that moment when I heard that young person, truthfully, there's overflowing joy in my heart. That's the bonus of being a pastor, hearing testimonies like that. Believers, pray about that. It clearly explained and declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. Let's read this meditatively. The one who plants only a little will gather only a little. And the one who plants a lot will gather a lot. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. You should give if you don't want to. You shouldn't give because you are forced to. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to shower all kinds of blessing on you. So in all things and all times, you have everything you need. You will do more and more good work. Now, here is the reality of verse 6. The one who plants only little will gather a little. The one who plants lot, gather a lot. Let me share this. I planted beans on the side of our building. I planted that because anyone who wants to go and see if there's fruit beans, is that you call fruit the beans? Produce, any produce of the beans there, you can gather. Do not ask me, Pastor, can I get says and that? No, just go there and get, because the more you get the fruits of the beans, the more it produces fruit. So if you have time, I think they are starting to bear fruit now. Maybe in next week, start visiting it every time, because every day you need to gather. I observed that. I have much plant of beans at home, and every day I would gather so that it will not become, when it starts to grow older, or what do you call that, dry, it will stop bearing fruit. So the more you gather, the more it bear fruit. So I would encourage you to go and visit sometime next week, starting next week. They are having fruits now, but there are only few, so you would be frustrated to find a few. Anyway, the intelligent argues, if tithes, is it taken from the gross income or the net income? That is how the intelligent would argue. But the believers would give cheerfully. Cheerfulness to give is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says, each of you should give, verse 7, each of you should give what you decided in your heart. You shouldn't give if you don't want. The Lord do not require that. You don't waste your money. If there's hesitation in your heart, don't give. Don't give. Until you decided, I want to give this to the Lord. This is for the Lord. Lord, this is for you. Decide that on your heart, and that is when you are blessed. That is when you experience much of God's love, when you give. So don't ask, how much is the tithe? Don't ask that. That is the reasoning of the intelligent. It's not a blessing for you. Instead, pray that you should give with cheerfulness. God blesses abundantly the cheerful giver he loves. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Now, the Lord's Supper. Every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In this Lord's Supper, we remember that the Lord gave his life for us. How about us? What is it that we want to show the Lord as practical proof of our love for him? As our leaders would come and join me here, think about the eternal life that you have received from the Lord. The bread that we take is a symbol of Christ's body. The body of Christ was nailed on the cross, and the Lord laid on Jesus our sins. Sins in the past, future, in the present, and all our sins. The wine, the cup that we drink, symbol of Christ's blood he shed on the cross. The blood of Christ washed away our sins. Can you believe that? Think about that and pray that the Lord would truly make you believe and internalize what it means when we celebrate the Lord's Supper.